Well, as we continue to work our way through the Lord's Prayer, there's a couple more topics that Jesus will cover as he taught his disciples how to pray, and those topics are forgiveness and temptation. Today we're going to cover the forgiveness topic. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the temptation topic. But what's interesting is after Jesus teaches this prayer, he closes it out. He adds some comments, a little commentary on this topic of forgiveness. And we're going to look at those comments as well today in our passage. So our passage is from Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15 this morning. And again, Jesus speaking, teaching his disciples in prayer. He says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Again, next week we'll look at that temptation phrase. But first we'll look at the forgiveness phrases that are in this passage as well. Well, when we hear these words, many Christians can become a bit unsettled by these words, especially when it comes to verse 15 about not being forgiven and how we are to look at that. And so some Christians may have this question after that verse is, well, does that mean that we're no longer saved by grace? Does this mean that if I have some unforgiveness in my heart, then that means God's not going to forgive me on judgment day, that I'm going to, quote, lose my salvation, that he's going to revoke that eternal life that he's promised to me? Is this what is intended by this? So before we dig into that, it's important to lay a foundational truth when it comes to God's forgiveness towards those who belong to him, towards those who are his children, those who are in Christ. And we find this foundational teaching in Romans chapter 4. Let's look at that. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. And here Paul is dealing with what's called the doctrine of justification. And he says this in verses 1 through 8. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works." And here he quotes Psalm 32, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Paul would go on to say in chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul would say in Romans 8 that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what we learn from this doctrine of justification, and justification means that we've been justified, we've been put in a right standing, a good standing before a holy God, or as many of us have learned it, right? Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. This is how we are to see it. And so there's this forgiveness that we have when we understand that we're justified before God. And so when we think about unforgiveness, which is being spoken of in our passage today, what we need to keep in mind is this, is that anytime I have unforgiveness in my heart, or you have unforgiveness in your heart, when you hold a grudge, even for just a few seconds, that is a sin before God. And yet we know what? That all of our sin is covered by the blood of Christ, even the sin of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is not the unforgivable sin. That too is covered by the precious blood of Christ. And if we lose sight of this truth, we might end up thinking in kind of a works-based salvation, that we need to do certain things to be saved or to stay saved. We might lose, again, sight of that. Or we might think that if I have any unforgiveness ever in my life, I must not be a true Christian if I have that in my heart at any time. And so on one hand, we constantly need to remember the cross of Christ. If you're in Christ today, a believer in Jesus, we need to always keep that in mind, that we're justified through the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. As many theologians have said, the doctrine of justification is the foundation upon which the church either stands or falls. This is our foundation that we build our lives upon. So we have to keep this in mind as we go through this passage today. But on the other hand, we need to take these words of Jesus very, very, very seriously, because they can certainly make us scratch our head a little bit. So then, what is Jesus saying? Let's get into that. Let's look at the first statement Jesus makes in this prayer. He says, again, the disciples should pray in this manner, in this way, "Forgive us our debts." First off, we need to make clear, as many of you know, that when Jesus says debts, he's not talking about your mortgage payment or your car loan or your credit card bill. He's talking about our debt of sin, right? Our transgressions, our trespasses that we've committed against other people and against God. Those are our debts before God, and we're to ask for forgiveness for those things. Remember, this is a request. Just like last week where Jesus said what? "Give us this day our daily bread." That was a request. Now, unfortunately, the NIV does not have the word "and" before the word "forgive." Most translations do. I wish they did, because it should be there. Because I believe what Jesus is implying is this: just as you were to pray, "Give us this day, give us today our daily bread, God, would you provide?" We should also pray, "God, today, this day, would you forgive those sins that I've committed before you on this day?" It should be a daily thing that we do, because the matter of fact is that we sin every day, don't we, if we're honest? And so this question may arise in some of your minds at this point, and that is this: why should we pray, "Forgive us our debts"? If we're in Christ, right, if God has already forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future, if they've all been covered by the blood of Christ, if we have full and complete forgiveness, as we talked about last week, that God has this ledger, if you will, this book of all of our sins listed on it, and he puts them in the shredder, right? He puts it in the burn pile. He chooses to remember it no more. As we sang, he throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. If God has done that for us, if God chooses to remember our sins no more, if it's out of sight, out of mind, why should we even bother bringing those sins up again? I mean, it sounds kind of counterproductive, right? Why should we do that? Well, the answer is this: because of our ongoing relationship with God. Because of our ongoing relationship with God. That's why we're to pray, "Forgive us our debts." How many of you know that even in the earthly sense, in the human relationship sense, on the horizontal plane, if you have unforgiveness between you and another person, how that affects your relationship, doesn't it? Maybe you've done something or said something to someone, and they decide no longer to talk to you. Or maybe they unfriend you or defriend you or whatever you do there on Facebook to block people. Maybe they do that to you. Or maybe they just give you the cold shoulder whenever you're in their presence. Or maybe you've done that to others. Hopefully you've repented of that. But whenever there's this unforgiveness, the relationship is strained, isn't it? You still may be a brother, sister, mother, father, whatever. You still have that, in a sense, that relationship is there, but it's strained. There's a blockage there, isn't there? This is what happens when unforgiveness comes into our lives as well with God. Because if I try to hide my sin or pretend my sin doesn't exist, or I never seek to examine my life for the sin in me, then that is going to affect my relationship with God. And one analogy might be this. Just like there's a thing called clogged arteries. Do any of you have those things? Like clogged arteries. That when we have these clogged arteries, they don't allow the blood to flow like it should. And so we might become weak. We might not have the energy that we ought to have. And sometimes it may even lead to a heart attack. Now, when we have these clogged arteries, we're still living, right? We're still alive, but we're not all that we could be physically. And so, too, when we allow unforgiveness to build up, when we don't go to God and say, God, please forgive me of the sins that I've committed this day. It's like the relationship is clogged. It's kind of bogged down. And just like when you need to go to a person and make things right. And you say, Lydia, I blew it the other day. I'm so sorry. Would you stop holding that grudge against me? Would you forgive me? Let's just clear the air and let's make our relationship good again. We need to do that with our Heavenly Father. And say, oh God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. I know it's all already forgiven in Christ, but would you forgive me? God wants to hear that from us. We need to pray like David did. How did David pray? Oh God, search me. Oh God, know me. Test my heart. See if there's anything offensive in me. And here's the thing. If we don't examine our own lives each day in this area of the sins that we commit, it is going to affect our relationship with God. And that's why Jesus wants his disciples to pray that. So that we'd live these self-examined lives before a holy God. Another example of this daily forgiveness that we need is seen from what Jesus did on the night he was betrayed. I want to look at that in John chapter 13. Let's look at that as Jesus shared that Last Supper with his disciples. We read this. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And Jesus would go on to say, John would go on to say, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said that not everyone was clean, referring to Judas there. Well, the main thing that Jesus was teaching Peter here really is humility. He's saying, Peter, you need to allow me to wash your feet. You need to allow me to minister to you. You need to be humble enough to allow people to minister to you, Peter. But you also need to be humble enough to follow my example and serve one another and wash other people's feet as well. And that's only going to come as you humble yourself. But the secondary truth that we see in this passage is what? Jesus says to Peter, hey, you're clean. You've already had this bath. It's like this. You're forgiven. You're good. But you know what? Your feet get dirty. And our feet get dirty too as we walk through this filthy, depraved world. And as we have these sinful natures that won't be gone until we reach glory, We still get our feet muddied up by sin every single day. And we need our feet washed afresh by Jesus every day. How do we do that? We pray, Father, forgive me of my debt today that I have against you. And we get washed anew again each and every day. So in that first line, we're asking God to do something. God, forgive us for what we have done. But in that second line, it's like the tables are now turned. And God's saying, I want you now to do something. What's the second line? As we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus puts this in such a way that there is this expectation that believers will forgive. He's basically saying this, here's how you should pray. God, would you forgive me of the sins that I have committed against you today in the same way that I forgive those who have sinned against me? Question. If God's forgiveness toward you was based solely on how you forgave others, how would you be doing? Could you say, I have no outstanding debts before God? Well, let me just say that this does not mean that to forgive others is an easy thing to do, or that at times it can't be hard to forgive people. And I would say the deeper the hurt, the deeper the offense, probably the harder it's going to be to forgive. That's just human nature. And I would say that Jesus would not have put it in that prayer if it wasn't something that we needed to deal with. Paul would not write to the early church and say, I want you guys to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you if it wasn't a struggle or it wasn't hard to do or it wasn't necessary. God knows that we may struggle to forgive at times. But notice this, Jesus starts with God's forgiveness towards us. That ought to be our focus. Because when we truly focus and think about how much God has forgiven us, our attitude should be this, well, who am I? Who am I not to forgive someone who sinned against me? If God could forgive me all of my sins, this huge, massive debt of sin, who am I? Do I think I'm greater than God that I can't forgive someone who sinned against me? This is the point that Jesus makes in a very famous parable that he taught. A little background into the parable before we look at it. Peter, it seems, was struggling a little bit with this idea of forgiveness. So he says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? I know baseball wasn't invented back then, but if it was, Peter might have said, you know, in baseball, it's three strikes and you're out, you know, out of the old ball game. But he says this, he says, Lord, up to seven times? I mean, he's probably thinking that's a lot to forgive my brother seven times when he sins against me. I mean, after all, he might be thinking seven is that perfect number, right? The number of completion. We'll stop there, right? And then Jesus makes that famous response. Right, not seven times, but what? 70 times seven, implying an infinite amount of times. Jesus isn't saying it's only 490, because I guarantee you that I've sinned more than 490 times against God, and God has forgiven this mountain, this debt of sin. And this is the point of the parable that we're going to look at together. Let's look at that in Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. There's so much to say regarding this parable. But clearly, in this parable, God is represented as the king in this parable. And that man who had been canceled of that great debt, which is comparable to about $1 million or whatever today, this great debt, that would be the man who would receive forgiveness. And he goes out and he shows no forgiveness, right, to that servant who only owed a portion of what his debt was to the king. And so as we think about this parable, I believe what Jesus is teaching is this, is that to be forgiven so much by God and then not to forgive is unthinkable. It's really unthinkable. Why? Because that attitude does not reflect someone who has experienced the great forgiveness of God. It reflects someone who has no clue about the forgiveness of God. That's what that man reflects in our parable. And this really ties into what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. I want to read that again. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Once again, this is a very hard saying. But again, it's important to remember the foundation that we opened with. And that's what it means to be justified before God. To be a child of God means that we are completely and fully forgiven of all of our sins, even when we hold unforgiveness or grudges in our heart. That is forgiven as well. But also remember this, that these two verses are linked to verse 13. It's as if Jesus is commenting on that phrase, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And again, Jesus makes it sound unthinkable for a person who has been truly forgiven by God to withhold forgiveness. So what is being said? Well, let me first say what's not being said. Sometimes that helps us to understand what is being said by what Jesus is not saying. Because if we take these verses in isolation, here's what we might come away thinking. That if you're a person who forgives, then God's going to forgive all your sins. All you have to do is be a forgiving person. That's all you have to do. And God will forgive you. I think many of us know people who are not Christians, who might even be professing atheists, and yet they're very forgiving. You find that they don't have anything against anyone. There's no grudges or anything in their heart. And when they die in their deathbed, they hold nothing against anyone. Does that mean that they're now saved and in glory? No. They still need to be born again. They still need to trust in the blood of Christ to wash them of their sins that they've committed against the holy God on the vertical plane, not just the horizontal plane, that forgiveness that happens. So we can't come away thinking that. We also know this, that Jesus is not saying that our eternal life is based upon our obedience. In other words, if I forgive, then that's good, then I'm in. If that was the case, I would have to be perfect and you would have to be perfect, wouldn't we? Not only would I have to have no unforgiveness, but I would have to have no selfishness, no pride, no greed, no lust, no dishonesty, no deception. All that I would have to have as well. So clearly Jesus is not saying that. What is Jesus saying? I think very simply he's saying this: a true disciple will forgive. Will they always do it immediately? Probably, maybe not. Hopefully they will, but maybe not. But a mark of a true follower, a true disciple of Christ, is one who will forgive others. Someone who has had all their sins washed away by the blood of Christ will forgive. Again, it may not happen immediately, but as we stay in close communion with God, as we pray that simple prayer, forgive me, Lord, of my sins against you today, it will help us to forgive others. Our final scripture today is out of 1 John chapter 2. And when we think about our obedience to God, God desires obedience in all areas of our life, not just this one area of forgiveness. And here's what John says in 1 John 2:3-6. He says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." What's John getting at there? That as a follower of Christ, we'll be like Jesus. And what did Jesus do upon the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We'll have that same heart, not only in the area of forgiveness, but in all the areas of obedience that God requires of us. John is not saying, please don't misunderstand John. John is not saying that you will be perfect. In fact, you back up to chapter 1, he says, if anyone claims to be without sin, he's what? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. No, we know that we still sin every day. But we're called to obey God in all areas, especially in the area of forgiving others, because we reflect Christ. We walk as Jesus did when we do that. And so, again, any unforgiveness in us should be really a huge red flag. It should cause us to take a good hard look at our own salvation and ask, am I truly saved? Because if I can't forgive someone, if I fold my arms and say, you know what, I'm never ever forgiven that person for what they've done, that ought to be a big red flag. Because either I truly haven't experienced the love of God, or I truly don't understand just how much God has forgiven me. So a good question is this: are you saved? Good way to examine ourselves again is just in this area of forgiveness. How do we forgive one another? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness that is full and complete upon the cross of Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. And even now, as we take time to obey your command, to remember what you did through the cup and through the bread, we're once again reminded of the great love that you have and the perfect forgiveness that you give to sinners. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts now as we remember what you did for us upon the cross and the sacrifice that you made. And help us, Lord, to have that same love for one another. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.